Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to start by turning to Acts chapter 19. Okay. And we're going to read a short exchange here. This was an exorcism, that seven sons of Sceva tried to accomplish. Okay? In the 13th verse, Acts 19, 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Now look at this. Listen to this. The evil spirit answers. Verse 15. The evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Just like the song we sang a few minutes ago, the name above every name. You know, the devil doesn't care if people talk about God. There's all kinds of religions all around the world that talk about God every day. It's the name of Jesus he's afraid of. That's the name above every name, because that's the name of his humanity. And that's where victory was won. Not because he was deity, but because he became humanity and he took upon himself our sins and paid the debt we could not pay. And now he sits at the right hand of God. No one else is qualified. Amen. 100% God, 100% man. How can you explain that? He left heaven as 100% God. He came back 100% God and 100% man. There's no other creature in the universe like him. He is a unique creature. There will never be another like Jesus. Think about it. Amen. These, you know, people come along and say, "Well, you Christians, you know, you people are so intolerant, so narrow-minded, so bigoted, so, you know, unloving to others. Do you dare to claim that all the other religions, the sincere seekers of truth, have no hope and that they're lost and undone and their sins are going to go to hell?" Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Thank you. I'm glad you asked. In case anyone does ever ask you those questions, these are really simple questions to answer. Why is Jesus the only way? Because no one else paid for our sins. That's why. Because no one else was qualified to pay for our sins. That's why. No one else was born of a virgin. No one else's blood was pure and untainted with sin. No one else could shed that blood and put it on a mercy seat and God would accept it because it was pure. Muhammad can't do it. Buddha couldn't do it. You know, New Age people in their rocks and prisms, they couldn't do it. Are you listening? He sits at the right hand of God. Nobody else. He said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am a way." The way. That's it. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. Take it or leave it. Accept it, reject it, believe it or reject it. It's your funeral if you don't. That's the truth. Amen. Nobody else paid for your sins because nobody else could. Amen. He is worthy. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Here's the question tonight. Do you know who you are? Because the devil knows which Christians know who they are and which ones don't. He sure does. He knows. I'm well persuaded that the devil in the spirit realm can see the armor we wear. I'm well persuaded he can see it. And he can see those that are wearing it and those that aren't. And he can see by the things we say and the things we do, whether or not we know what we're doing with the armor we may be wearing, whether or not we know how to wield the weaponry we've been given. It's one thing to have rifles issued to soldiers. It's quite another thing for those soldiers to learn how to shoot that thing effectively under fire on the battlefield. Okay? All soldiers are given weapons, but not all soldiers know how to use them under fire. I believe that the devil can see or at least be aware of all of our spiritual armor and the authority we have in the name of Jesus. And I believe he knows when we know and he knows when we don't. He told the seven sons of Sceva, I know Jesus. I know Paul. I know when they tell me to do something, I have to do it because I know they know who they are and I know they have authority and they know they have authority over me. But who are you? See? We need to come to a place like we've been talking throughout these services beginning on Sunday morning. We need to learn to understand who we are and walk in the light of who we are. I did a teaching series. It's going to be part of my next book. I've written 6 books. I'm working on number 7 now. You can be who you already are. Most Christians are not who they are. They're something less than who they are. But you can be who you already are in Christ. God sees you the way Jesus paid the price to make you, not the way you may see yourself or the way other people may say they see you. Are you listening?
Yes.
Yeah. That's how God sees us. He sees us as more than conquerors, world overcomers. You know, the Bible says the shout of a king. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who's the kings and who's the lords? We are. Amen. We are royalty. Praise the Lord. We are soldiers and we are royalty. We're many things that most Christians know nothing about. Nothing. All right. In the spirit, we need to move into a realm where we start acting like who we are, talking like who we are, thinking like who we are. Amen. Let me ask it this question. Does the devil know that you know who you are? Is he afraid of you? He should be, but is he? Does he know that you know who you are? You know, I have to ask that question for myself like you have to ask that question for yourself. I can't do that for you and you can't do that for me. Okay, my life is my own and yours is yours. We can help each other. We can encourage one another. But at the end of the day, I've got to walk out my life. It's my life. Your life is yours, your responsibility. All right. And so I want to come to the place where he knows that I know. I know who I am. I know what I can do. I know who I represent. I know the power in the name of Jesus. I know that is my name. It's been given to me to use. Okay? It's the name above every name. I know this. Okay? And I act and live and walk and talk accordingly. Some people will be offended when we live this way. That's their problem, not ours. Amen? I'm not going to step back from who I am to placate a bunch of mediocre, lukewarm people who don't know who they are to start with. Not going to do that. I'll pray that they, you know, wake up someday and get revelation about the things that they have in Christ. But until then, I'm not backing away.
Amen.
Amen. There's too much at stake here. Amen. Now, let's look at ways we can make the devil shake and quake. You know, when you wake up in the morning, the devil should be running for cover. He really should be. You know, he should be calling out to his troops. My God, they're up again, men. Take cover. Thank you, Jesus. With me to Ephesians. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to spend the majority of our time in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to read verses 10 through 20, and we're going to go back and take a look at these verses. Ephesians. And then at the end, I've been instructed to put my hands on everybody in this room. And there's an anointing that's going to be passed to you that you're never going to forget.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Great, great passage here. Let's read it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, it's not our might, it's his. Okay? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles simply means strategies. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. How many would agree we're in the evil day? Very evil. And having done all, to stand. Notice the words all here. Put on all the armor. Having done all, we can stand. Let's continue. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication, notice, in the Spirit. We talked about this yesterday, the importance of praying in tongues. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Those verses right there give us the blueprint, the guidelines, the template, call it whatever you want, the format, to come to a place in our lives where we terrify the enemy, where he knows we know who we are, and we've got the weapons to prove it, and we know how to use them. We're going to go down this list a little bit, each one of these tonight. Each one of them is a message in and of itself. We could be here for weeks, but we don't obviously have that kind of time. So we're going to touch on each of these, and then you can get with the Holy Ghost and let him flesh it out for you, okay? The point is, I know who I am, and the devil knows I know who I am. I'm not afraid of him. He's afraid of us. He's afraid of me. Amen? And we let him know consistently that we know this, okay? He does not dictate terms of surrender to us. We dictate terms of surrender to him. Amen. And we're smart enough to know that all the distractions out there are distractions. Amen. I'm not going to get sucked into a bunch of secular arguments and debates about things that don't amount to a spiritual hill of beans when we have the ability to rise to a higher level where no one else can go. That's where I'm going to stay up there, on that level. Well, I'm not going to get pulled down talking about racial issues, secular issues, political issues. I'm sorry, but there's none of that in heaven.
Amen.
None of that in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. So as far as I'm concerned, I'm not going to be, victimized by any of that down here. I'm going to stay above it all and attack where the attack needs to be against these principalities, these powers, these rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's where I'm going to carry my fight. That's where I'm going to swing my weapons. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, number one, let's look at these. There are nine of them here. There are nine of them. Nine elements of weaponry that you and I need to know. Put on, notice it said put it on, every day, put it on, okay? And having done all, you'll be able to stand. So let's take a look at the list. There's nine of them. Number one, it says gird your waist with truth. Gird your waist with truth. Truth is the word of God. John 17:17 tells us thy word is truth. God's word is truth, okay? It doesn't contain truth. It is truth. Okay? Now, within the confines of the word, there are false statements. The devil makes lies. They're recorded. People make stupid statements like Job did. They're recorded. Okay? But in the context of the entirety of the book, it is truth.
Amen.
Amen. Sincere seekers of truth must come to the Bible. Until they do, they'll never find the truth. Okay? That's the fallacy of these institutions, these universities, and all of this, where people spend tens of thousands of dollars to educate themselves. Institutions of higher ignorance is what I call them. Spending tens of thousands of dollars to get a bunch of facts and figures and information in their head, and they don't know, and they'll never know the truth until they find out that the Bible is the truth. You're holding it in your hand, or it's sitting on your lap. The truth. Gird your waist with it. What does this mean? It means you have to know what's in here. My people perish for a lack of what?
Knowledge.
This is the problem in the body of Christ, a lack of knowledge. People who do not know the truth. But your waist has to be girded with it, meaning to say you have to know what's in here in order to take advantage of what's in here. Amen? Has anybody ever put money in their wallet, for an emergency, and then over time you forget it's in there? I have. You know, you put $100 or something, tuck it away in a secret compartment inside your wallet or something, you know, in case you're in some situation where you need some cash and you can't get to an ATM or something, so you have that extra money there for emergency whatevers, okay? I've been there where it's been so long since I put it in there, I forgot I had it. And there was an actual emergency that came along where I could have used the cash, and I'm running around asking people for money and trying to find an ATM and looking at the phone, where's an ATM, you know, looking around. And I had it all the time. I had it in my pocket, the money to take care of the problem that I was trying to solve. But because I didn't know I had it, I couldn't use it. See? We have to know. What did Jesus say? John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if the Bible is the truth, and he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth makes us free, I could also say, you shall know what's in the Bible, and your knowledge of what's in the Bible shall make you free. Amen. That's right. And that's the problem in most churches. People don't know what's in this book. Amen. That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. If you can rightly divide it, you can wrongly divide it. And God knows there's plenty of that going on. All kinds of wrongly divided word going forth. Gird your waist with truth. Know what's in the Bible. You can't use what you don't know you have. When the devil came to Jesus to tempt him, he quoted the word to Jesus, and Jesus quoted it back. You have to know how to say it is written.
Yes.
And then you have to know when to say it is also written. Because guess what? The devil uses the Bible. He did with Jesus, quoted a verse to him, right out of Psalms, you know. And Jesus said, yeah, it's in there, but here's something else that you know, supersedes that in the context of this temptation that you're trying to level against me. Amen? See, and he drove him off with the counterattack, the counterpunch, okay? You got to know how to counterpunch. Not just punch, but counterpunch too. Praise the Lord. You know, he'll come along with the word, but you got to know how to discern truth from error. Amen. When people come along knocking on your door, trying to sell things, you know, sell Bibles and all this, you know, from strange cults and all of this stuff, you better know what the Bible says, because if you don't, you won't have discernment. Philippians chapter 1 is a prayer that we pray for spiritual discernment. Amen. You can't have discernment without knowledge of what's in here. You can't. You'll be easily deceived, and many people are. They're running around chasing these fools claiming to be prophets, fools claiming to be apostles, fools claiming to be pastors, and they're running all over the place, you know, making fools of themselves, you know, before God and before their communities because they don't know what the Bible says.
Amen.
So study to show yourself approved. That's number one. We could spend time with all of these more than we have time for. So that's number one. Number two, the Bible says put on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice the breastplate. That covers the center part of our body, the center part of our torso, okay? This talks about our righteous standing with God. There is no more condemnation. Your sins have been washed away, and God sees you as righteous and as pure and as clean as Jesus. That's how he sees us. Amen? You're not unrighteous. You're righteous. You are the righteousness of God. And the righteousness is not a progressive application in our life. You are either righteous or you're not. Just like you're either born again or you're not. Because if you're born again, you became the righteousness of God in Christ all the way. And that will never be taken away because that's who you are. That's how God sees you. You can't convince him to see you any other way. Just like you can't convince him to stop loving you. He loves you no matter what's going on in our lives. Whether we're backslidden or, you know, as close to God as we need to be, the righteousness part never changes. Amen. You know, we can have children that go astray. We can have children, as an example, parents have children that go astray, wander off, you know, for several years to try and find themselves and, you know, do crazy things and whatever while we pray them out of all the difficulties they get themselves into, you know, and we may lament and we may cry, we may pray for them and all of this, but they're still our children, are they not?
Amen.
They didn't stop being our children just because they went off and made fools of themselves for years and years and years. I sure did. My mother was still my mother when I was out there drinking and drugging and doing all that crazy stuff, you know, back in the world when I was out there before I found Jesus. My mother prayed me out of all of that. Thank God for praying mothers. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
Yeah. I should have been killed half a dozen times. Drug overdoses, car crashes, you know, alcohol. I mean, I did it all, man. I lived in the fast lane for a number of years in my early 20s and, you know, one inch one way or the other and I could have been killed in car crashes and all kinds of things. But thank God for mothers that pray for stupid kids, praise the Lord, of which I was certainly one of them. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ. There is no condemnation. You are the righteousness of God. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. No matter what, you know, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody commits sins from time to time. John talks about it. You know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John, okay? We all make mistakes, but that doesn't change your righteous standing with God. It never does. It can't. Amen. Your spirit is righteous. Now, the soul and the body, that's something else. But the spirit man is clean. Listen, the Holy Spirit cannot live and cannot dwell in a spirit that's not righteous. He won't. Amen. Any more than God will commune with sin. He can't. That's why I said the other day, our bodies have to be changed. This body cannot go to heaven. This thing is dead to sin. He will not commune with it. Okay. And the Holy Spirit will not live within a dead-to-sin body, but inside of our body is our spirit, and that's where he lives, okay? So see yourself that way. You know, just never mind all the mistakes, the broken promises, the mess-ups and all of this. You are the righteousness of God. There is no condemnation. There should be no guilt anymore. Amen? Look at Isaiah chapter 54. When the devil comes along and tries to condemn you and tell you that you're worth nothing and God will never use you anymore because of the sin you committed or the mistake that you made or whatever, just remember, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 14, the 54th chapter of Isaiah and the 14th verse, here's what it says. In righteousness you shall be what?
Established.
Your knowledge of the righteousness of God establishes you. You cannot be moved because you know who you are. You know you've got righteous standing with him. Even when you make mistakes, you can still go right into the throne of God and talk to God about it. Don't run from him. Go to him when you make mistakes. The first place you should go when you realize you have made mistakes or committed sins or done something to grieve the Holy Spirit, go right into your prayer closet. Amen. How many times have we seen Christians mess up and then because they're ashamed of whatever it was they did or said, they stop coming to church, stop reading their Bible, you know, ashamed or whatever, you know, thinking God will never use them again. What a lie from hell. In righteousness, you shall be established. Notice, you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith blowing coals in the fire, who brings forth instruments for his work. By the way, we are the one blowing coals. We are the blacksmith. That's another message for another time. We are the spoiler. It says he has created the spoiler to destroy. We're the spoiler, by the way. We're the spoiler. We're here, out here to destroy the kingdom of darkness. That's our job. That's why we're here. Okay, then he says, every tongue that rises against us in judgment, we shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from who?
Me,
meaning God, says the Lord. He gave it to us. He pronounced us righteous. We didn't pronounce ourselves righteous. He did it. And if he did it, he's satisfied.
Amen.
With the blood that Jesus shed for us, he's satisfied. The propitiation has been completed. God satisfied with the sacrifice Jesus made for us. So he declares us righteous.
Amen.
In Christ.
Amen.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
So walk around with your head square, your head up, your shoulders square, because that's who you are in Christ.
Amen.
That's number two. Number three, getting back to Ephesians 6, the Bible says we should cover our feet. Our feet should be covered with the gospel of peace. All right. Covered feet. Covered feet. What is this? Covered feet. Protected outreach. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who spread the gospel. Okay. Covered feet is symbolic for protected outreach. If you go out in the name of Jesus to do the work of the gospel, and your race is not finished, God will protect you no matter what the devil tries to do to kill you. Amen. He will protect you. And Jesus is the example, and so is Paul, and a number of them in the New Testament. They tried over and over to kill Jesus and couldn't do it. They tried over and over to kill Paul, and they couldn't do it. They killed him a number of times. If you read the book of Acts carefully, Paul was killed more than once. He said in deaths, D-E-A-T-H-S, often. Often means lots. Okay, this can't be a reference to being born again, being lost and then born again, because you can only be, you know, lost once, and if you're really stupid, twice. But that's it. After that, you know, but if he says often, see, they killed him many times, but he kept popping back up. Acts, I think, chapter 13 records the one where they stoned him to death. They made sure he was dead, then they walked away, and boom, he popped back up and went right back into the same city that they dragged him out from to stone him. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Look, here's an example of this. There's several, but I'll give you this one. Look at John chapter 8, verse 59. This was Jesus. John 8 and 59, the last verse of the chapter. And we're going to read right into chapter 9. Listen to this. I want you to see something here, okay? John chapter 8 and verse 59. Now see, this started out as a good Bible study, and it deteriorated quickly into this heated discussion and debate and argument between Jesus and the Pharisees, okay? So by the time we get to the end of chapter 8, you know, they're screaming at Jesus, and they're declaring he's a blasphemer and all of this, okay? So it says in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now they knew what he said. He just declared that he's God, and they knew it. And so what was the result? Verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now let's keep reading right into chapter 9. Never mind the chapter marking there, okay? In the original Greek, how many of you understand there was no chapter verse markings, right? That was added years and years, centuries actually, centuries later by translators, okay? Jesus never walked down the road saying, "Verily, verily, disciples, I say unto you," verse 9, chapter 10, men. You know, he never talked that way. All right, so we move right into chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, now remember, passed by, okay? He sees a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man or his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when nobody can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." When he said these things, he spit on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which he did, and he got healed. That's another message. We'll not go there tonight. But the point is, there was this argument at the end of chapter 8 where Jesus declares, "Before Abraham was, I am." They were so mad at that, they picked up stones to throw at him. But if you go back and look at what happened, they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself. Excuse me. If I say something to you that you don't like so much that you want to throw me out, or let's say we're in some outdoor place where there are stones, and you're going to pick up stones, you're all here, and I'm preaching, just like Jesus was. He was there, and they all got so mad they picked up stones to throw at him. And it says he hid himself. Now, if you're all looking at me because I'm the target, because you're going to be throwing stones at me, how can I hide myself when everybody is looking at me? What can I do to hide myself when the entire crowd has rocks in their hand and they're looking at me because I'm the target? Explain that to me. And then, even more, he went out of the temple going through the midst of them. The midst of who? The people holding the rocks. And passed by. And then moving into chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by who? The people with the rocks, looking for him, and they can't see him. They can't see him because he hid himself. How did he hide himself? I have no idea. But that's between him and God. The point is, they were trying to throw stones at him and couldn't find him. He walked right through the middle of the crowd they're looking for. Where did he go? And as he passes by, he sees this man born blind, and the disciples say, Jesus, who sinned? Or Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? And they have this little discussion going back and forth. And then Jesus spits on the ground from the mud, makes clay, puts it all over the guy's eyes and says, go wash in the pool. And the people with the stones are still there, still looking for him, can't find him. Are you listening?
Amen.
Feet covered. Feet covered. Never fear death when you're busy about the things of God. Never. Because you are divinely protected. And if you know this and you run your race with knowledge of this, no devil can take you out. Maybe they can throw you in prison. They threw apostles in prison. They did that, but you know, they came out. Amen. The only one that didn't was James, and that was because they didn't pray for him. They prayed for Peter. It's another message for another time. But the point for us tonight is that with your feet covered, God will take care of you. Amen. Just like he took care of Jesus, just like he took care of Paul and all the others and us. So feet covered, that's number three. Know that your life is protected. How beautiful are the feet of people preaching the gospel. God will take care of you and keep you on planet until your race is run.
Amen.
Period. Amen. Don't worry. Doesn't matter where he sends you, you know, sends you to the Middle East, sends you into the deepest jungles of Africa, sends you to the Philippines. Doesn't matter. Praise the Lord. All right. Number four, from Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible talks about the shield of faith. Right out there in front, the shield of faith. I mean, that one's pretty self-explanatory, because without faith, you can't please God. And it's your faith that is the weapon that God has handed to us to ward off all the fiery darts of Satan. When he throws those darts at you, put up that shield of faith, claim your promise that covers the situation, and that arrow bounces right off that shield you've got out there in front of you, and you keep on moving forward. Faith. Faith. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We're part of a movement called the Word of Faith. But I'll say a lot of churches that have Word of Faith out there on the signboard are full of people that don't know much about it. Pastored by churches, pastored by people who don't know much about it. Okay? We better learn some things about faith. Amen? It's not the only topic in the Bible, but it sure is one of the most important ones if we want to be pleasing to God. Because there's no other way to get and appropriate the promises of God. From the spirit realm to the natural realm, faith is the bridge.
Amen.
That's the connector, okay? That takes the power from the spirit realm and brings it into the natural realm where it can do things down here nothing else can do. Amen. Healing bodies, miracles, tumors disappearing, cancers going away, you know, dead people being raised. Stuff medical science can't do, but God can do these things. Amen? By faith. It's all by faith. And faith is not a feeling. Faith is a decision. The shield of faith. I'm going to put that shield up and keep it in front of me at all times. A great spiritual reference for this would be Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter. I'm not going to read that for you. Just mark it down. Read Hebrews chapter 11. The heroes of faith. By faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. By faith, they overcame this. By faith, by faith, by faith. That's what it's there for. Because the beginning of that chapter is, without faith, you can't please God. Hebrews 11, 6. Okay? Faith being the evidence of things not seen. And by the way, faith is a language. I wrote a book about it. You have to learn how to speak faith. Amen? You learned how to speak English, correct? You weren't born fluent in English. You learned it. Just like some of us here can speak Spanish too, a lot of us, you know, or some other language. In the Philippines, man, we were talking today at lunch, there's 88 languages there. So, I mean, these people can speak, you know, like 5-6 languages sometimes, you know. I tried to learn, you know, some people are just gifted in these areas. I'm not one of them. Some people just have this natural linguistic ability to pick up on other languages. I am not amongst them. I tried French in high school. That was a disaster. And then I went to college and I had to take 2 years of romance languages, pick one, you know, for prerequisites before I could get into my major area of study, which was art and graphic design. I thought, what in the world does this have to do with what I'm going to, you know, graduate with, whatever. And so I put myself in Spanish because I knew French wouldn't work. You know, 2 years of Spanish. And all I could say at the end was, no say. I don't know. Yeah, very hardo. Muy dificulto. Yes, for me, oh. Yeah, that was Spanish. What a disaster. Praise the Lord. But when you know, when you speak faith, it's your spiritual language. It's the language of heaven. God speaks faith. We speak faith. When we speak faith and he speaks faith, we're on the same page. Amen. Amen. And if you're around people who speak faith and you speak faith, everybody knows what you're saying. But if they don't speak faith, they stare at you because they don't understand. This is the problem with Jesus and the 12 disciples for all those 3 years. He kept talking faith and they didn't know what that was. That's why they kept asking him to explain the parables, to explain the Sermon on the Mount, to explain these things because they couldn't understand him. It was weird to them. And when you talk faith to people that don't know faith, they'll think you're weird too. So get used to it. They probably already do anyway. All right. Then number 5, from Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us to put on the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation. And we find from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, the helmet of salvation is the helmet of hope. It is a helmet because hope is all about the future. Okay? You have to protect your mind. And this talks about keeping in front of you the rewards waiting for us when we are faithful to fulfill the will of God on earth. There are rewards. Amen? I'm looking forward to getting rewarded. How about you? Amen? And based upon the degree of faithfulness and the degree of productivity and to the degree of fruitfulness down here, that will be the proportionate measure of brightness that the person will have for all eternity. Christians who just did nothing, they're there, they're up in heaven, but they won't shine very brightly. But the Bible says people active in evangelism, people winning souls, the more they do, the brighter they're going to be for all eternity. Daniel talks about it. It will shine like the stars in heaven. And some stars, right, shine brighter than other stars. Amen. What determines the level of brightness? We determine it by the level of activity down here. See, we're already saved. We're already the righteousness of God. Okay, but there are rewards waiting for people who obey the Lord and go do the things he tells them to do. Amen. 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 Sure. Read Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. Those 7 churches, Jesus addressed each church and told them what they were doing right and told them what they were doing wrong and said, if you overcome, here's the reward I got for you. See? And that's what the hope does, okay? I want to stay in the game because it's not just what's going on down here, but I want to shine for the glory of God forever and forever. Amen. Amen. I do. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want, you know, everybody in the New Jerusalem will have a dwelling place. Amen. Amen. There is a room in the New Jerusalem with your name on the door. Amen. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and bring you back home to where I am. I'm going home to prepare a place for you. Okay, that's the New Jerusalem. It's a cube, friends. It's 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. And it will sit over the earth. It will come down and sit above the earth. That's our home for the future. Amen. God's condo. And you'll have a place there. You know, and I want my dwelling place to be as close to the throne of God as possible. I don't want to be down in the basement of the New Jerusalem. I don't want to be away down there. I want to be up close to the Lord. Amen. See, these are things I think about. It's a helmet. It protects our mind. See, when the temptation to fall away, when the temptation become mediocre, lukewarm, burned out, we talked about this stuff the other day, you know, tired, exhausted, all those temptations come to me just like they do to you. But I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. I got some rewards waiting for me if I hold my ground here. I'm going to stay steadfast here because not only does it benefit the people that I have to reach down here in the name of Jesus, but it's going to benefit me someday when I stand before the Lord and I'm standing before the judgment seat of Jesus to be rewarded for the life I lived. Yeah, I'm not selfish about it. He put those challenges in there. He put those statements in there to encourage us. Amen? If he didn't want to reward us, why would he put that stuff in there? Amen? All right, put that helmet on. Okay? Remember, this life is very short. Eternity isn't. Whatever we do down here in this very short span of time determines the level of brightness and glory we get when we have our glorified bodies, where we are positioned in the New Jerusalem, and the assignments given to us going forward into eternity. I don't know, maybe God's got other plans up his sleeve to create more universes. How do we know? You know, forever is a long time. Praise the Lord. Amen. Put on that helmet, the helmet of salvation. Praise the Lord. Look ahead to the rewards for faithfulness for all eternity. All eternity, okay? Number six, moving along for time. The Bible talks about putting on the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, O Lord. It is your offensive weapon, the sword, okay? What does this speak of? It speaks of being armed and dangerous, okay? You know, when police are sent out, you know, there's a call for some domestic dispute or some terrorist activity, they always let the officers know you're dealing with someone who's armed and dangerous, okay? People who know the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, are armed and dangerous as far as the devil is concerned. We are armed and we are dangerous. We know how to use the weapons that we have been given. Amen. I think I shared on Sunday the fact that my wife and I are serial officers, commissioned officers in the Philippine Army. Okay? Most of our operations are covert. We don't walk around with uniforms on and we don't salute in public because our mission orders are private. I cannot tell you what I do because if I did, I'd violate my mission orders. So most of what we do is covert. It's undercover stuff. Okay? And we do this because God told us to do that. And, you know, by the way, all of this is to uncover rebel activity so that we can maintain our constitution and keep our country free. Because keeping our country free gives missionaries like us the ability to continue roaming around preaching the gospel. Amen. See, that's how I see it. Okay. Well, you know, listen, you better know how to handle a firearm before you put that thing on your hip. Because I've seen many accidents where people wave that thing around, you know, making, you know, showing off and all of this, not knowing how to handle it. And they shoot their finger off, shoot themselves in the foot. You know, try to hit the target and miss and hit someone else. Listen, one of the first rules of firearm possession is if you are not prepared to learn how to handle it safely, don't touch it. Don't touch it. You are not qualified. You are holding something in your hand that can take a human life. You better know what you're doing with this. And if you don't touch it ever. Amen. There are rules, okay? You know, there are four of them. I won't waste your time by sharing them with you tonight. But the point is, you have to know the rules and you have to know how to practice and you have to know how to handle that thing because of what it is. Amen. The good news is, for us spiritually speaking, we've got all these weapons, but nobody knows how to use them. See, we need to study to learn how to wield the weaponry that God has given to us. Glory to God, the name of Jesus, the word of God, you know, all the exceedingly great and precious promises. Which promise applies to what situation I'm dealing with? I need to know where it is in the Bible and go right to it and pull it up and start confessing it and start claiming it, because it's the confession of my mouth that brings the victory, because I know that as I speak it, it comes to pass. Knowledge of the weaponry. Praise the Lord. Amen. Put that helmet, put that sword on your hip and know how to use it. Skillful use of the word. Look at Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse number 12. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time... See, Paul is admonishing the Hebrew church. He's mad at them. He's upset with them because they have not been growing. He says to them, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk, listen, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. Notice the word unskilled. You and I have to be skillful with the word of righteousness. We need to know how to use it. We need to know how to wield it. We need to know how to speak it. We need to know what verse to apply to a situation we face. We need to know how to skillfully handle the word. Like a musician can skillfully play a guitar or skillfully play the piano because they were gifted and they went to school to develop their gifts. Okay? Or a carpenter is skillful with his craft. He can build things. He can, you know, do wonderful things and make chairs and tables because he's skillful with what he knows to do. Okay? Like that. I need to be skillful with the word of God. Amen. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word. All right, moving on. Number 7, praying also in the Spirit. Praying also in the Spirit. We already talked about this one last night, so I'm not going to belabor the point here tonight. Please, if you've been Spirit-filled and pray in tongues, please take advantage of the weaponry that God has given, because when the Holy Spirit gives you words to speak, those words are perfect prayers. We sometimes, when we pray out of our understanding, we pray as best we can, but not like the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the Holy Ghost knows things we don't know. When we pray out of our understanding, we only pray with what we know. But the Holy Spirit knows everything, all that we know and all that we don't. And there's a lot of times when we're praying for things with limited knowledge. And it can be helpful, and it should be if we know what's going on. But at the same time, it's smart to jump over into the realm where the Holy Spirit gives us the words to pray over a situation, because he knows exactly what's going on. Like I said, you know, one of the reasons why we pray in the Spirit for our country, for our president, for the senators, for the congressmen, all of this, you know why? Because there's a lot of stuff going on in Washington and New York and all these places that we don't know anything about. Secret meetings, secret agendas, in the dark meetings. We don't know what's going on out there, but the Holy Spirit knows everything. He listens in. He knows what their agendas are. He knows what's going on. He knows what their plans are. He knows what they're doing. So why not let him get in there, praise the Lord, and give us the words to pray so we can pray and pray effectively. Amen. Praying in the Spirit. This is the exercise of our dominion. Prayer is the greatest exercise of dominion on the planet. When you pray, things happen. When you don't, they don't. Okay? Understand that. When you pray, things happen. When you pray right, when you pray scriptural prayers. Okay? When you don't, nothing happens. Why? Because we have the authority. We have the authority. Jesus gave it to us. Amen? He waits for us to use his name. And when he does, or when we do, then he moves into operation to back up the uses of his name with the power that we don't have, but he has. Remember the first part of Ephesians 6:10? Let's, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, when you use the name of Jesus, it's not your might, it's his. But he's backing up your use of his name. Okay? So prayer is the exercise of dominion. We take dominion in prayer. That's why the Bible tells us to pray for our nation, to pray for our president, to pray for people in authority. Why? Because that takes us to a higher level where the enemy can't touch us. Amen. Can't touch us. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. All right. Then it says, being watchful to this end. Ephesians chapter 6 there at the end, it says, being watchful to this end. Being watchful means to be vigilant. Keep your eyes open. Know what's going on around you. Amen. Being watchful to this end. Okay? Listen, one of the things that they teach us in firearms school, I'll use this as an example once again because it's good. One of the things they teach us is the best gunfight is the one you never have. Do all you can to avoid the gunfight. Do everything you can. The usage of that weapon should be the absolute last resort and only if human life is threatened. That's what we're taught. Amen. Never just pull it out and start swinging that thing around and start shooting things, you know, that you don't need to shoot and all that. Listen, it's what we call situational awareness. Situational awareness. Be aware of your surroundings. Have you ever looked around these days at people just being people, walking around, doing whatever they're doing? And how many times do people have cell phones stuck up in their face? Just, you know, if you haven't taken notice, just start looking around. They're sitting in hotels with cell phones in their face. They're sitting on an airplane, cell phones in their face. They're sitting in airports with cell phones in their face. Everywhere. This is the world that we have now become. Okay, I got it. But for all those people that have cell phones in their faces, pickpockets can come up and clean them out and they wouldn't even know what's going on because they got their phone in their face. They are totally unaware of who's around them, totally unaware of who's behind them, totally unaware of anything. Amen. Situational awareness. Know who's around you. Know what's going on. Be aware and be alert so that you can avoid something before it happens. Be watchful is what the Bible says. You know, expect the devil to attack. Don't be surprised. Expect it and be ready for it. Have weapons in hand. Praise the Lord. Be watchful to the end, all the way to the end. Amen. And then the last, that I may proclaim the gospel boldly. Boldly. All right, here we go. This is where we just tell people straight up the truth. If we're really walking in love, brethren, we tell people the truth. And the truth is stark. It's black and white. There's no gray. Okay? Heaven, hell, life, death, blessing, cursing, God, Satan, good, evil. There's nothing in between any of these. It's just what it is. Okay? And our job is to tell people straight up, there's heaven, there's hell, and you're going to one or the other. That's right. And when they say, well, I don't believe that, well, then go to hell. Because that's what's happening. That's what's going to happen to you. And I am obligated to tell you this so that you can, you know, take this and weigh it against what you think I don't know and what you don't agree with. Because what happens if you're wrong? See, you know, a lot of people, if you listen to them, they'll say, well, I'm not sure if there's a God. And if there is, I don't know exactly who he is. And, you know, agnostics, you know, people like, well, I know maybe there's a God, but I can't identify him. And, you know, listen. And I tell these people, are you ready to gamble your eternity on what you think God might be like and how you think he might judge you and you're not sure, but you think he might do this? You better get your, you don't mind doing all the research when you're about to invest in some big project. You know, you get all the research and all the data, you do all the study, you know, because you're going to invest a big chunk of money in some project or some, you know, investment somewhere. You're going to get in the counselors and the lawyers and all the investors and all the people that know about this because you want to make sure that you're going to invest your money and make money. But for your own soul, you're not willing to investigate. You're not willing to find out what's in this book, to find out if what I'm telling you is true. You're going to risk eternity just because you think God might take you because, well, maybe he just will take me because I'm a good person. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe he will. You know, listen, I tell people, you're willing to risk getting up to heaven and find out that's not his criteria? And when you can't go back and change it, you're willing to risk that? You better know that there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's life and death, and you're going to one or the other. That's it. Amen. Tell people. Amen. If they get mad, they get mad. But you have discharged your responsibility. You have told them the truth. Amen. And there's ways to do it. You know, you don't have to walk down the street kicking people in the shins in the name of Jesus, try to get their attention. You know, we're not, you know, you don't need to be purposely rude, although there are times when it does help. I know. But the point is, you can be kind. You know, Paul said, to the Jews, they become a Jew. To the Gentiles, they become a Gentile, that I might win some to Christ. So he adapted to who he was talking to. He adapted to the situations he was in. He's smart, okay? He's not going to talk to a farmer like a banker. And he's not going to talk to a banker like a farmer, okay? He knows who he's talking to. So use the wisdom that God gives, but boldly proclaim the gospel. Boldly proclaim the gospel. Amen. Don't apologize for telling people the truth. I don't apologize. I hate that word, apologetics. I know it's a word that means study, and all, but I hate the word. I just wish they'd pick another word because we don't apologize for the truth. Amen. I don't apologize for standing up for righteousness. I don't apologize for standing up for what's right. Amen. And for holiness and for godliness and all the things that socially are taboo anymore. Okay, well, I'm not because the Bible hasn't changed. Amen. People change, social things change, but God never changes. Amen. Amen. So if you want to make the devil shake and quake, put on the armor, put on all of this, wear it all the time so that you may, having done all to do, stand in the evil day. Amen. Amen. So that the devil will know exactly who you are and where you are because he'll give you a wide berth. And when he's foolish enough to attack, you can take him to the cleaners. Amen. Embarrass him. Let him know, I know who I am and I know who you are. You are a defeated foe. You have no authority in my life. So take your hands off my marriage. Take your hands off my children. Take your hands off my finances. Take your hands off my business. Amen. Get out in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can take what we've found from your word and apply it in our lives, that we put on all of your armor every single day. Help us, Heavenly Father. Does the devil know who we are? He's going to find out. Amen. Some of us do, and some of us are going to find out. But praise the Lord. In this church, we will be populated by people who know who they are in Christ. This will be a church full of people who know who they are in Christ. Amen. We can be who we already are, and we're going to walk in the light of who God already made us to be, the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen.